Dear friends, it's a great encouragement to be among you this afternoon, and I do thank you for your kind welcome. My wife and I are very privileged to be here, especially in the light of the fact that we have heard such a thrilling report earlier of the work of the Lord through the auxiliaries of TBS and what he has already accomplished through these good works around the country. And it's remarkable, isn't it, that this afternoon we are present at the launch of another new TBS auxiliary in Devon and Cornwall. And it's not as if it's just one every 10 years, but it's been a number of them now recently, as well as expanding existing ones. And it seems that the Lord in his goodness is gradually, little by little, covering the country with TBS auxiliaries in the various counties that they represent. And we trust that more and more will happen as the time goes by. I think it can only be a token for good that the Lord is being merciful to us and granting this nation of ours his word, the opportunity to receive free Bibles, to see scripture texts displayed, prayer meetings for the furtherance of the gospel, all these good things. So may the Lord then bless and go on to bless this good and excellent work, and may his word run very swiftly through the means of these auxiliaries. Send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead us. On behalf of all the other friends on the General Committee in London, I do send you greetings, and I know that I speak on behalf of them all. We wish you well here in the Southwest and are with you in our prayers, and we look forward to hearing more of what you are doing as the Lord graciously enables you, blesses you, and makes you a blessing. It is a thought which I've often had, and that is that while it is so good to think about the need of God's word on the part of others, we can sometimes be so taken up with meeting that need that we are prone to forget a little about the word of God in our own lives and in our own experience. And that would not be right. It's terribly possible, isn't it, to be busy getting the word to those who need it, but to be so busy that we are not reading that word as we should ourselves, hearing it ministered, applying it by the Spirit, walking it out in obedience. So there is always need, I think, in such endeavours as these to be reminded of God's word in our lives. And this chapter, John 17, must be one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible. The Son of God in prayer to his Father in heaven. The Lord's Prayer, more accurately so than the one in Matthew 6. We are privileged to overhear the Son of God praying to his Father and our Father. And there is a lot about the Word of God in this prayer, not surprisingly. And in verse 6 particularly, the Lord says some things about those first disciples that are true of all disciples, because as he says later, he prays not only for these, but for all who will believe on him through the word. And he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He alludes to great truths, for instance, election and donation, where he says, the men which thou gavest me, those whom God chose before time and in the covenant of grace chose his love and loved his choice. And thine they were, and thou gavest them me. He donated them, made them a gift to his dear son, and his son received them as the elect of God and committed himself to be their surety, didn't he? In order that all that was needed for their salvation and blessedness in this world and the next would be secured by the finished work of our Redeemer. So election and donation are here as part of that great covenant of grace from eternity past. And then there's separation to God out of the world. See in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And one great evidence that we are elect is that we are not only brought to the Saviour, but we're brought out from this present evil world to live for him. And of course it costs, doesn't it, to be a real Christian. If they hated the Lord, they will hate us as well. And we think it not strange that the world hates us. The more like Christ we are, the more we will run against the current of the world and the spirit of the age. But never mind, our separation from the world is simply because we belong to Christ. And we cannot serve two masters, can we? The story is said of a new Christian who came to D.L. Moody once. And he said, Mr. Moody, now that I'm a Christian, will I have to give up the world? And he said, no, you won't have to give up the world. The world will give you up. And may it ever do so. Out of the world. And then there is the Son revealing the Father. I have manifested thy name, he says. And of course, no one knows the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And so we know God because Christ has made him known to us. And if we're saved in the Lord Jesus, then we are God's children, and he is our Father, whom we know and love. And then, lastly, his verdict on these disciples. And they have kept my word. And it's an interesting verdict, isn't it? They have kept my word. And this is his assessment of these men, 11, for the 3 years they have been with the Master. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that they have kept his word. Not their assessment of themselves, but his assessment of them. And that's the only one that counts, isn't it? It's a very generous one. But as we read these words, and as we see the record of these men in the four Gospels, is it really so? Have they really kept the Lord's word? Given what we read of their weaknesses and mistakes and sins, and yet this is what the Lord says. And so the first point is this. It is hardly true, if we look at the evidence. And yet, secondly, it is really true. And this is the encouragement. Let's see, first of all, they have kept my word. This is hardly true, because if we judged the characters of these men, I don't think we would have said that quite, any more than we would say it of ourselves as Christians. You think of some examples. You think of dear old Philip, for instance. Think of him in John chapter 6, where there are these thousands of hungry people. And the Lord Jesus says to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that all these may eat?" And of course, this he said to prove him, because he himself knew what he would do. And sometimes the Lord does present to us, doesn't he, impossible situations to put us to the test and see how we react. What was Philip's reply? 200 pennyworth of bread wouldn't be sufficient to feed. And so he immediately thinks about the scanty resources or no resources at all, or whatever could be, and that wouldn't be enough. And of course he's failed the test, hasn't he? Because what the Lord wanted Peter to say is, "Lord, there's no need of any money to buy bread to feed these thousands of people. Thou canst do it." That would have been the response of faith. Now you see, the word creates faith, doesn't it? Faith cometh by hearing. Listen to Jesus' teaching. Where's his faith here? How's he kept the word of faith in that response? But we can see ourselves, can't we, in that? And then in John chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus is speaking about the Father, and Philip says, "Show us the Father, and that sufficeth us." And Jesus says, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, that thou dost not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father." And how has dear old Philip kept the word when he makes a mistake like that? And then think of Thomas, of course. Thomas in John chapter 20, 24, following, how that Jesus is risen from the dead. And that first Lord's Day evening, Thomas is absent and he doesn't have the blessing of Christ's presence and the benediction of peace and the joy of knowing that the Lord is risen indeed. And that's a warning, isn't it? If you absent yourself from the assembly on the Lord's Day unnecessarily, you never know what blessing you'll miss, especially the blessing of the Lord's coming in a very sweet and wonderful way to us through the means of grace. And so poor Philip, he's languishing in unbelief for a whole week until the next Lord's Day. And then the Lord comes to him and convinces him. But you know what he said that first Lord's Day: "Except I see the nail prints and the wound in his side, I will not believe." Well, that's a very strong thing to say, isn't it? And yet the Lord had been teaching these disciples for 3 years that he should die and be buried and the third day rise again from the dead. And to hear Philip's words, it's as if the Lord had never mentioned the fact of his resurrection. Have they kept his word? And then dear old James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Mark chapter 10 from verse 35. Do you remember how they came to the Lord and they wanted this great thing for themselves, that they might sit one either side of the Lord on his throne, prompted by their mother to ask this question? Because mothers are very ambitious for their sons, aren't they? Sometimes in a wrong way, you see. And our Lord saying, "You don't know what you ask," and so on. Oh, this is pride, isn't it? An ambition. And where has the word been that should have humbled them? And our Lord goes on to remind them of what is the important thing. Not highness of position, but lowliness. And then all of them in Luke 22 from verse 24 and following, they come to the Lord and, well, no, they don't come to the Lord, actually. They come to each other first. And they're arguing amongst themselves who should be the greatest. And that is straight after the institution of the Lord's Supper. That hallowed and sacred time when the Lord speaks about the bread being his body and the cup, the wine, his representing his blood, and "This do in remembrance of me." And straight afterwards they're striving amongst themselves who is the chief and who is going to be the greatest. Those words lost on these men. And our Lord has to remind them that true greatness is in humble service. And those who are truly great are those who are content to be the least, to be a blessing to others. Well, one more, to say no more, Peter, of course. Matthew 16, from verse 21. Remember our Lord breaking the news to them again that our Lord is going to be taken by wicked hands and slain, crucified at Jerusalem. And Peter's reaction is to grab him by the arm and say, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And that's strong language, and the impression he's sort of almost shaking the Lord out of this absurd, outlandish thing that he should be put to death at Jerusalem. And Peter, of course, has got this wrong notion of the Messiah, hasn't he? Still in his thinking, this carnal notion that the Messiah is some great descendant of David in a political, military form who has come to conquer the Romans and deliver Israel and make Jerusalem the glorious capital of a kingdom that is worldwide. And the Lord's patient, loving teaching has not disabused him from this. A crucified Messiah. What a disaster, if I may put it reverently. And our Lord is very strong with him. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest the things that be of men and not the things that be of God." In other words, Peter is Satan's mouthpiece at that point, unwittingly, but saying the very thing that Satan would want to say to the Lord to prevent him from going forward and becoming obedient unto death, and the death of the cross. "Kept thy word?" And then, of course, we needn't mention his fearful denials that came afterwards. And judged by the light of God's word and their obedience to it, it's not a consistent record at all, is it? Multiple failures, mistakes, and sins. And yet the Lord says, "They have kept my word." It's hardly true, we would say. But because the Lord Jesus Christ says it, this is really true. But we need to find out in what way it is really true. How can the Lord say this of these men? How can the Lord say this of us? Well, at very least, "And they have kept thy word," in contrast to others. In other words, these men had believed the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, a little further down, the Saviour says, "They have received them," his words, which means to take hold of them. At least they had done that. And that's different from what the crowds had done, who had openly and only outwardly followed the Lord Jesus. They put that word from them, really. In Luke 5, verse 1, there were so many crowds wanting to hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He had to sit in a boat on the lake, and all the people on the shore there listening, they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. And it was almost necessary to get into the boat to get away from the crush. They pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Yet they would not have his word pressed upon them. But these did, and they have kept thy word. And so it's a blessing, dear friends, at least if it can be said of us, that we have heard the word, and we've heard it savingly. The Spirit of God has blessed it to our souls and made us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Like those Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "When ye heard the word of God, ye heard it not as the word of men, but ye received it as it is really the word of God." And that word "received it as the word of God," it means welcoming into one's home, hospitality. In other words, you see, real conversion means that the awakened sinner says to Christ in his word, "Come on in, because
because God has opened the heart. God has regenerated by his Spirit. And a change has been wrought. And we who perhaps rejected the word, had no interest in it before, now welcome it. We welcome it, receiving it as the word of God, not in word only, but in power also, in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. They have kept thy word, while thousands of others have not. At the very least, dear friends, never undervalue converting grace, because it's a miracle wrought by an omnipotent God through his Spirit and by his word. We are what we are by the grace of God, and that's the bottom line. Whatever else might not or might be said of us, thank God if we've kept the word in the sense that it's in our hearts now and we're Christians. But they believed the word, and they have kept thy word, because you see, they've been given ears to hear it. That verse in Proverbs 20 and verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. It's one thing to have the hearing ear, isn't it? It's where it starts. Ah, but the seeing eye. When the Lord so teaches us that we say, oh, I see it. It's the eyes of the understanding opened. It becomes clear. The Lord is dealing with us, and we believe it. Never undervalue this. And there's the profound difference between someone who's not a Christian and someone who is. Calvin put it like this: the word of God flows out to the reprobate, but it takes root in the elect, and hence they are said to keep it. They believed the word. And so the word was blessed to these men. Remember, one of them on behalf of the rest said in John 6 verse 68, Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And remember, this allegiance of Peter's and the others, except Judas, it was in the face of many going back and walking no more with the Lord Jesus, of great backsliding and apostasy on the part of so many who were called disciples, professed disciples, not us. How? We can't go anywhere else to hear this. Thou hast the words. And notice, it's the words that they treasured, the words that they wanted. And I could say tongue in cheek, couldn't I? They didn't say, thou hast the music, or thou hast the dramatic presentations, or thou hast, like I heard about one church about 30 miles away from us in North Wales, who in its morning service on Christmas Day had puppets to present the gospel. No, not thou hast the puppets. Thou hast the words. That's what we want. And you see, it's word-based, isn't it? Real religion is always word-based in the blessing and power of the Spirit. And we're led to the Lord Jesus to treasure him, the living word. Oh, the word was blessed to these men. That's all they wanted. Many professing Christians think are strange, don't they? That all we want is the word of God preached for quite a good section of the morning service on the Sabbath, the evening service. We come to a weeknight meeting for Bible study. And again, it's more preaching, isn't it? This is a strange thing. But it's not strange to the Master and not strange to the Bible itself. Thou hast the words. That's what we want. So how was the word blessed to these men, and how had they kept it? Well, you think of their understandings. Their understandings were enlightened, and they grew in their knowledge of it, even though they were not always
faithful to it as they could have wished. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, you remember that verse about giving more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we let them slip. And the word in the margin, if you've got a margin Bible, and the great thing about TBS Bible's margin, especially the Westminster edition, which has got a big margin and lots of cross references. Well, the marginal alternative rendering is something like run out as from a leaky vessel, like a sort of a bag of seed with a hole in it, and the seeds are running out. Not all stay, not all the seeds stay in place. And that's our memories, sadly, isn't it? Some of us have got memories like a sieve, we say. And it's a grief to us that this is so when we try to remember the word of God that we've read or the word of God that we've heard preached. It runs out. But a lot more stays than we realize. And let's be encouraged about that. Changing the metaphor. You probably don't remember what you had for your evening meal 10 days ago. But it's done you good, hasn't it? And it's fed your body. And thank God that the Lord is so merciful with us. It's blessed to our understandings. And we treasure what we do understand. We wish we could retain more. But we probably retain more than we realize. You've probably found that you perhaps thought you'd forgotten something. And then just when the Lord, say, put you on the spot, and maybe there was an opportunity to witness or share your testimony in some way, and something came back to you that the preacher had said some weeks ago. The Holy Spirit has brought it to your remembrance. It wasn't lost in our understandings. And they had kept the word in their hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Oh, it's more than the understanding, isn't it? It's the heart, acquaintance with the word. We felt the sweet effect of the word there. We love the word, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Receiving the love of the truth. We love it. We love God's word, even as we love God himself. We love the word of Christ even as we love the living word himself. Again, whatever might be said of us or not be said of us, we love the word. That's why we come here this afternoon, isn't it? That's why we want to circulate it as far and wide as possible and for others to be saved by it and blessed through it. It's the love of the truth. And that's what counts in the Lord's sight. It's a wonderful thing when we love the word, not only the sweet promises that minister such comfort to us, we love the rebukes, don't we? And we love it when the word convicts the conscience, brings us to repentance, brings us low, because it's all the same. It's all of him and from him. And it only ever does us good in our hearts. They have kept thy word. And in their lives, too, it is true that these men honestly tried by grace to obey the word that the Lord Jesus taught them and to keep it. Luke 11:28 would have resonated with them. "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." They didn't despise it or turn it aside as something that was not relevant or in favor of something more important. No, they wanted to keep it. And they knew something of the blessing of being doers of the word, as James, one of them, puts it. And have you noticed, I'm sure you have, in James 1 and verse 25, in that passage about being a doer of the word, the blessing is promised in this way. That man who's a doer of the word, who obeys God's word, he shall be blessed in his deed. Not only for his deed, but in his deed. There's a blessing in the very act of seeking to live out God's word in obedience. That's where the blessing is. And they sought that. Now in John 15 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus could say of them, "Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." Well, it was a cleansing instrument. The Holy Spirit, the agent, and the word, the means. And it's like that for us, isn't it? Because that word will show us our sin, but it will also lead us to the open fountain, an ever prize, a Saviour who washes our feet, the sins of our daily walk, and keeps us clean every whit. And we keep his word in this way. When once it penetrates the mind, it conquers every sin. The enlightened soul begins to find the path of peace divine. And dear friends, as I draw to a close, the Lord can say, "They have kept thy word," in the same way as he could say it of us. Because the Lord values honesty and sincerity. It doesn't apply to Judas, but it did apply to the others. Not perfect, but they have sought to be so. And it shows, doesn't it, that the pardoning grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we depend upon to keep things right is such that our sins and shortcomings and failures and imperfections are so completely forgiven that it's as if we'd never done them, and it's as if we had kept his word. What a verdict. It's a verdict of grace, isn't it? And that's such a wonderful thing. It's not mentioned, the ways we have come short and transgressed and dishonored. Not mentioned, as if they'd never happened, as if we'd always been conformed to the word. It's the perfect and complete forgiveness. And that's how it'll be on the day of judgment, won't it? Our sins shall not be mentioned against us. Forgiven, remembered no more. And it'll be as if we had always been right, clothed in the righteousness of another. And the overall of our lives adjudged to be right, because the Lord sees us through pardoning love. It's the same in Hebrews 11, isn't it? Coming back to this world. But in Hebrews 11, you've got all these examples of faith, and many of these men sinned greatly, but there's no mention of their sin, only their faith and their example. Again, the completeness of pardoning love. And again, this overall by which the Lord sees us. And what a great comfort it'll be that when we stand before the Lord, he will not mark all these things that could be said against us. But all the judgment will be in our favor, because we shall stand complete in Christ. And the Lord will see the sum total of our lives as believers. He'll look upon the heart. He'll see the whole sincerity he's wrought in us. And he won't see that which he has forgiven and put away forever. And we shall be accepted and received. Remember Matthew 25? The sheep on Christ's right hand, only their good works as unto him are mentioned. What a great comfort. This makes the prospect of departing from this world and entering eternity and standing before the Lord so comforting, that he is a Saviour for us, and he is a justifier of us, and he is the one who will only say gracious things because of the gospel we have believed and which has been applied to us. And we have sought to live out. Well, dear friends, this is hardly true in one sense. They have kept thy word. We wouldn't say it of ourselves, would we? But this is really true in another sense. Let's take the Lord's standpoint and let's be encouraged and rejoice. We are not those who are legalistic in our thinking and imagine that because we've sinned and failed, somehow we're marked back and that there are marks against us and that somehow we've got to then catch up and make up for it in some way. Nothing like that. Pure grace, undeserved favor, the amazing, exceeding riches that redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, covered by the atonement, covered by the righteousness, indwelt by the Spirit, accepted in the Beloved always, peace with God. May the Lord then bless his word to us and to all to whom we send it. Amen.